Did anyone actually know that? I had to look it up. 121 days until Christmas. Turn to your neighbor and tell them what you want for Christmas. Take your time. Think about it. What do you want for Christmas? Can it go down? Hey, look at that. Fantastic. Got the PowerPoint up on the screen. We're ready to go. All right, before we begin, who here is excited for God to do something rich and exciting in your life? Okay, a few of you. That's pretty good. I'll ask it again. Who here is excited for God to do something rich and exciting in your life? That's better. All right, let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Dear God, we thank you so much that we can gather here today. God, we think of our children and our Sunday school teachers. God, we pray that you would bless them. God, we pray that you would just fill our teachers with your Holy Spirit so they could teach well. God, we pray that you would just bless our children so they could listen well, that they could learn, that they'd have so much fun. God, we pray for our service today. God, we pray as we look into your word, God, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you download your will unto ours. God, that we would want what you want, that we'd love what you love, because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I've got a story for you from not too long ago. Anyone here ever had a really bad flu before? Okay, I'm not alone. Now, I've been a pastor here at CLF for about 4 years now, and sometimes that feels like a lifetime, and other days that feels like actually, I just moved here. Anyways, the first 2 years of living here, I didn't miss a single day of work because of being sick. I was really proud of that. But then Ashley and I decided to become foster parents, and we welcomed kids into our home, and I've been sick like every couple months. You guys realize kids do that? They like run it around with germs or something. I don't know. Well, anyways, it was this past February, about the time that, my birthday week, I got sicker than I've ever been before. Now, as you might be smiling, because every time I get sick, apparently it's the sickest I've ever been sick. man sick. They call it the man syndrome. Has anyone else maybe had the man syndrome? Huge wimp when you get sick, a few of you? Okay, how's this? Anyone got a husband or maybe a dad that gets like, you know, huge wimp when they get sick? That's better. So anyways, I got sick. Sicker than I've ever been before, right? Right. I was throwing up, I was shaking, I was sweating, I was coughing, and I was especially complaining. I was so sick I had to stay home for the better of the world. And now, as a child, thanks so much, I appreciate it. Can you guys give Bill a hand? He's great. As a child, I used to fake sick to stay home from school. Anyone else? Fake sick? Sick. I see that. Now, if you're an adult and you're raising your hand and you do it now, don't raise your hand. We'll deal with you later. As a child, I skipped school. I would fake sick. Actually, I think I had like a deal that I would make with my mom sometimes. It was like, hey, I didn't finish my homework, but I'll just be sick today. And she would have this argument with me, and sometimes I'd actually win, right? And so I would fake sick as a child so that I could stay home and I could do whatever I wanted, right? It was a pretty great deal. And when you're not sick and you're staying home, you get to do literally whatever you want, unless your mom's there guiding you. And anyways, so I stayed home not exactly whenever I wanted, but whenever I faked sick and got away with it, right? Sometimes. Anyways, as an adult, when you're actually sick and you stay at home, though, it's not like that. You don't get to do whatever you want. You kind of just lay there, right? It's awful. And it gets worse and worse, right? That man cold just gets more intensified the older I get. Anyone else actually fake sick as a child, though? Like, real. I need to know. Okay, I'm not the only one. I feel so much better. So anyways, I was so sick this past February that I couldn't do it. I remember that the first night we're going to bed, and I slept in the same bed as Ashley, and I'm pretty sure that she got less sleep than me. And I only got about 2 to 3 hours due to like the tossing, the turning, the coughing, the shaking, right? And then the next day, Ashley goes to work and the kids go to school, and I stay home. I went to the basement, because the basement's always colder, right? And when you've got like that kind of sick, sometimes that cold's really nice. Right, so I'm trying to fall asleep in the basement, trying to just, you know, if I fall asleep, maybe then I'll finally start feeling better, right? It's like the best medicine when you're sick is just to sleep, right? But as I'm laying there, I can't fall asleep all day long, right? And so the kids get home with Ashley, and when they get home, I'm like, dang it, I still haven't fallen asleep. And I'm just laying there, and I have no energy to go say hi or to go join them. And so I keep trying to fall asleep through the rest of the evening and then through the rest of the following night. And then I wake up, or I don't wake up, everyone else wakes up. I haven't woken up because I never fell asleep to begin with. So everyone else wakes up, I can hear them making breakfast, brushing their teeth, doing like healthy people stuff. And then they go to work and school, and the only one that says hi to me is Sirius because I'm that sick. I don't think anyone wants to touch me, right? And so I'm just laying there in bed, and I haven't slept in forever. And I thought to myself, you know what? If I could simply fall asleep in this next like 8 hours while everyone's away, and I get home, I will stay sleeping, and I can just sleep until the end of the week. And so I closed my eyes, but I could not fall asleep. And so I just laid there all day trying to fall asleep, and then this weird thing started happening. You see, I hadn't been drinking water, and I hadn't been eating any food, and I'd been throwing up, so I became extremely dehydrated. Anyone ever had that happen to you before? It's not fun. Right? And so when I became dehydrated, something weird started happening to my body. I began to hallucinate. And I'd never done this before, so I didn't really know at the time what was happening. But I actually had this like almost like a daydream, but it felt super real, where I was kind of like looking at myself in third person. And in this hallucination, I couldn't fall asleep, or I found the solution to not falling asleep, was because I couldn't put my legs into the correct sleeping position. Do you guys know what this correct sleeping position is? There isn't a correct sleeping position. I was going crazy. And literally, I wept in my bed because my legs could not bend the right way so that I could fall asleep. And I just lay there devastated that I couldn't fall asleep. I thought it was hopeless because my legs could not move into the position of sleeping. And then the hallucination kind of upped a notch, right? And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in our guest bedroom downstairs in the basement, and I'm having these interviews. I was having interviews with NBA coaches from across the United States. I thought this was so real. And in my like these interviews, I actually don't even know all the coaches' names. I barely know the players' names. I'm sitting across from these coaches, and they're telling me, each coach, one after the other, is saying, hey, Daniel, we made financial errors, so we can't draft you onto our team this year. You're going to have to wait until next year. And I was devastated because in order for me to fall asleep, you see this made sense at the time, in order for me to fall asleep, I needed to be drafted into the NBA. And so I'm laying there in bed, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, I'm never going to fall asleep because I'm undraftable. They all made financial errors, and now I can't get into the NBA. I'm never going to fall asleep. I'm hopeless. I'm going to die of lack of sleep. You see, I was convinced that I was hopeless. I was devastated. My perspective had been completely warped. And then Ashley got home, and I kind of snapped out of it. And I hear her walk upstairs. And so I got out of bed and I walked upstairs and I went to Ashley and I said, Ashley, you need to take me to the hospital. Because I knew something was really wrong with me. And so she agreed to take me to the hospital. She told me to get some pants on. And I remember, so I went to get my pants on. As I'm like pulling them up, I was like crying at the top of the stairs, just crying and weeping because I was having a hard time getting my pants on. I was so weak. And I just thought, you know what, how did this happen? How did I get here? And anyways, we called Lynn Smith, and Lynn Smith looked after the kids. They were at Royal Rangers, and so the kids came home, and Lynn took after the kids, and Ashley took me to the hospital where they took good care of me. They gave me this medication that took the fever way down. They filled me up with tons of water, and so my hydration levels went up, and best of all, they gave me these heavy-duty sleeping pills. Amen for sleeping pills, right? And so, finally, when I get home, I fell asleep. It was awesome. And for the next few days, I obeyed the doctor's orders, and I ate little bits of food, and I drank lots of water, and it basically took the fever completely away. Just drinking water and eating some food, taking care of my body took the fever away. I became so much healthier when I finally started to take care of myself. You see, when I failed to take care of my body by not drinking water, it intensified my problems, and it distorted my perspective. Don't you listen to this? When I failed to take care of my body by not drinking water, it intensified my problems and distorted my perspective. Now, church, I'm going to use this story of sickness. I know it's an odd story. I'm going to use this story of my sickness to teach about our lives as children of God. See, as a husband, a foster parent, and a pastor, I have responsibilities. Anyone here responsible? There you go. I see Jeff. Jeff, you're responsible. There's a few of you. I know you guys are responsible. Maybe. When I get sick, like most of you, my responsibilities decrease, right? They don't go away, but I don't give them near the same attention, right? Well, listen to this. As a child of you, of God, a child of God, that would be all of you. As a child of God, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's called you, and God's still calling you. And it's your responsibility. Can you say responsibility? It's your responsibility to listen to God's calling on your life and to do what God's called you to do and to be who God's called you to be. See, when I failed to drink water while I was sick, I intensified my problems and I distorted my perspective. See, when problems come your way, and they will, your responsibility to God's call in your life does not go away. Don't fail to take care of yourself. You hear me? Don't fail to take care of yourself, because if you fail to take care of yourself, your problems will intensify and your perspective will become distorted. And when your perspective becomes distorted, it's usually because it's no longer God that's whispering into your life. See, when you fail to take care of yourself spiritually, the devil is quick to take God's place. You hear that? And he begins to whisper in your ear. And trust me, there's a very negative effect when the devil begins to whisper in your ear instead of God whispering into your life. See, I actually got so sick that Ashley had to drive me to the hospital, and a doctor had to give me water and medication through a vein in my arm. It was necessary that I go to the hospital to get this help, but if I'd only chosen to drink water during the past 48 hours, I probably wouldn't have needed to go to the hospital. And the reason I know that is because the doctor told me so. He looked at me and he said, "You haven't been taking care of yourself. Then you need to take care of yourself." And the next week, my family doctor gave me a call, their office gave me a call, and he wanted to see me because he'd seen my blood work and he saw how bad it was. And so he brought me in and he wanted to check me out, and he says, "Okay, you're doing good, but Daniel, next time you get sick, drink some water." You didn't need to go to the hospital, you just needed to drink water. Both doctors said to take care of my body while I was sick, and then I could get my life back sooner. My life as a husband, a foster parent, and a pastor. My God-given responsibilities. My calling from God. You see, when you get spiritually sick or spiritually unhealthy or spiritually out of check, it's so important that you seek help fast in order to take care of yourself. Because when you're spiritually sick, your problems will intensify and your perspective becomes distorted. See, God's voice in your life minimizes and the calling on your life becomes foggy. Now, we're going to change gears here. I want to ask you, church, have you ever been spiritually sick, spiritually out of check, spiritually unhealthy? Or maybe are you currently spiritually sick? Do you know someone, maybe love someone, who you know is spiritually sick? Let me tell you some of the causes of spiritual sickness so this can maybe help you out if you're not sure or if you've got some confusion. Some of the causes of spiritual sickness would be feeding your soul or your spirit with negative influence, maybe doing nothing with your time, skipping church or faith-building programs, not trusting God or giving in to worry, poor choices in friends, holding grudges, holding on to hatred, selfishness. I really hope these don't sound familiar. I hope these aren't real for you. But chances are, in a room of this size, some of these things are very real for some of you. Now we're going to look at some of the symptoms of spiritual sickness. Because it's not only important to see it in our own lives, but it's important to see this in other people's lives, because we're one body, right? We're a family. And it's important that when we see these, we can help our friends, we can help those around us, and we can look to heal. Some of the symptoms of spiritual sickness are depression or stress. You don't feel like worshiping or going to church. You can't remember the last time you picked up your Bible. You're a complainer. You plan for tomorrow without including God in your plans. Your prayers hold no depth. You don't serve others with your time or your energy or your resources. And again, I hope these don't sound familiar. I know this is tough stuff. I hope they don't sound familiar, but chances are, for some of you, some of these symptoms are very real. Or for some of you, you know someone, maybe love someone, where these symptoms are very prevalent. But let me tell you, there's hope. Can you say hope? Now we're going to look at some of the practical treatments for spiritual sickness, okay? Number one is prayer. Ask God for help. Seek God for wisdom. Make yourself open to the Bible daily. Attend church actively, pursuing community. Not just attending church, but actively pursuing community. Seek Christian counsel. Purposely focus on what you're thankful for. I know that can be hard. Purposely focus on what you're thankful for. Confide in good friends who you know love you and care for you. Find a way to serve those around you with your time, your energy, and your resources. See, church, if you're spiritually sick, let today be a healing day. Let the month of August be a healing month. Let the rest of 2018 be the year that you sought healing in your life. Does that make sense? And maybe it's not for you. Maybe you know someone, love someone, care for someone that you know needs help. Let's emphasize spiritual healing. See, there's a place for you where your fear dies. There's a place for you where your worry dies. There's a place for you where your stress dies. There's a place for you where your depression dies. There's a place for you where your anxiety dies. It's in the hands of Jesus. There is nothing our God cannot do. See, 2 weeks ago I preached a message closer to my heart than I've ever preached before. We looked at the forces of fear and the forces of faith in our lives. And if you missed it, or maybe you've missed any of our sermons or want to hear one again or check one of them out, we have a church website and it has our messages on there every week. Please check it out. It's an incredible resource. Anyways, we looked at the forces of fear and faith in our lives. We talked about how the need for worry and then when we worry and the need for control in our lives can cripple us and cause fear to win the battle over faith. We talked about how worry, control, and fear can change us and change the very destination of our lives. And we looked to Psalm chapter 37, and we looked at the words of David as he speaks to himself in writing, but also to us as readers, to not fret. We learned that David's incredible self-awareness is dependent upon his God-awareness. And we learned that our self-awareness is too dependent upon our God-awareness. Lastly, we discussed what it means to take delight in the Lord. And what it's like for God to give us the desires of our hearts. See, today we're going to be building off those very thoughts. Do not let fear win the battle over faith in your life. Because fear changes you. And it changes the very destination of your life. But let me tell you this, faith also changes you and also changes the very destination of your life. Who here wants the change that faith brings? Who here wants the change that faith brings? Anyone got your Bibles with you today? Can you show me your Bibles? Hold them up if you got one. There you go. Anyone got your digital Bibles with you, your iPhones? Maybe you've got a BlackBerry. Anyone got BlackBerry? Is that a thing? Or is that just Monica? I don't know if she's here, but I can't make fun of her. Androids, yeah, okay, you got your Bibles with you. We're going to be in Judges today. Judges chapter 6. And we're looking at the life of Gideon. Can everyone say Gideon? Gideon. There you go. If you've been going to church for a while, or maybe you grew up on the Bible stories, you know the story of Gideon. You're probably familiar with what happens here. But if not, tune in. It's a good story. Here we go. Starting in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Man, they messed up a lot. And for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Kind of like BC, invaded by eastern people. I'm from the east. They camped on the land and ruined their crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. That's just mean. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Can you say help? Let's stop there. Let me ask you this, church. When is the last time you were so devastated all you could do is cry out to the Lord for help? When is the last time you were so devastated all you could do was cry out to the Lord for help? Moving along. There we go. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, God sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." So I'll tell you, God heard their cry. And he not only heard, God actually sent a prophet. And the prophet reminds them of all of these incredible things that God's done in Israel's history. Church, do we need to be reminded of what God's done in our lives? Think about that. Do you need to be reminded of how blessed you are? Do you need to be reminded of the incredible life that God's given you? Do you need to be reminded of all that God has gifted you to treasure, from people to possessions in your life? Do you need that reminder? Maybe you've been healed in the past. Maybe God's called you in the past. Maybe you've seen miracles. Maybe you've seen a move of God like never before. Maybe you've seen someone give their life to God in fullness. Church, do you need to be reminded? And then get this. God reminds the Israelites of what he's asked them to do. Can you say the word do? God reminds the Israelites of what he's asked them to do. He says, "Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, but you have not listened to me." Church, our relationship with God is just that, a relationship. And I understand that it's pretty one-sided in magnitude. See, your loyalty to God will never come close to his perfect loyalty to you. Does that make sense? But there are two parties, and each has a responsibility. You see, God never lets up on his responsibility to you. But we often let up on our responsibility to God. So as you cry out for help, and I know that some of you have before, maybe some of you are doing that today. As you cry out to God for help, understand God may just direct you to what he's asked of you in the past. Has God asked something of you in the past? Has he whispered in your ear? Has he called you? Maybe like the Israelites, it's to let sin die in your life. Maybe it's to a dream that you let die because of fear. Maybe like Jonah, it's to go to a nation, a people, a person to tell them about Jesus. Are you holding up your end of the relationship? Are you listening to God? Are you being obedient to his call on your life? Let's keep reading verse 11. The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where the son Gideon, or his son Gideon, can you guys say Gideon? Was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Guess what? You don't thresh wheat in a winepress. He's hiding the food from the Midianites because he was scared. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. Sound familiar? Gideon said, "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I am sending you." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. Sound familiar again? Gideon says, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you." Let me emphasize this point so it sinks in, church. See, sometimes Christians say stuff that's really true, that's really impactful, that means a lot. But since we hear it all the time, we don't pay attention. So listen close. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's calling you. He's called you. It's your responsibility to listen to God's call on your life, to do what God's called you to do, and to be who God's called you to be. And get this, you've not simply been called by God, you've been designed by God. He made you. You are God's handiwork. You see that freckle on your face? God's handiwork. Your voice? God's handiwork. Your gifts? God's handiwork. Left-handed? God's handiwork. Good at math? God's handiwork. You've not simply been called by God, you've been designed by God, and further yet, you've been sent by God. Can you say sent? Sent. Further yet, you can be sent by God. Maybe you've been sent by God in the past. Maybe you're about to be sent. Maybe you're avoiding being sent by God. Perhaps you're terrified of being sent by God. See, the term sent would imply getting up and going. Perhaps you think of nations around the world where brokenness has been communicated to you before. But let me challenge you, you can be sent next door. You can be sent down the hall in your very house. You can be sent to teach in a Sunday school classroom. You can be sent to help out in Royal Rangers or girls' ministries on Tuesday nights. You can be sent to hang out with crazy teenagers. You can be sent to lead a small group. You can be sent to be a greeter or an usher. You can be sent to become a pastor. You can be sent to become a missionary. There are all sorts of things that God can send you to do. You see, God's in the habit of sending his people. So let's recap. You've been designed by God, you've been called by God, and you can be sent by God. But what's stopping you from going? What's stopping you from going? I understand some of you in this room do so much, and you're so obedient. And I don't want this to just bounce off of you if that's the case. Because there may be a time in your life where your service might fade or your faith might fade and you need something like this. What's stopping you from going? CLF, it's about time we went. I'm talking corporately now. It's about time fear was wiped out of our midst. It's about time that worry was shook off. It's about time we gave up needing to be in control. It's about time we sought after spiritual healing. And it's about time we took some risks. Is it just me, or do you guys want to be a part of a church that's willing to take a risk? Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and ask them if they're willing to take a risk. It's about time we risked as a church. It's about time we looked beyond what's comfortable. We're going to take another glance here at how God calls Gideon. You see, an angel appeared before him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now turn to your neighbor and tell them, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Does it feel weird calling someone a mighty warrior? But Gideon's like, "Pardon me? Come again? Why me, God? Are you sure? Because if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? Why are my people being oppressed? God, why have you abandoned us?" Sound familiar? Have you ever had this conversation with God where you're like, "Are you sure, God? Really? Why me?" Now get this, God actually moves past what Gideon said without a response. Parents in the house, you might understand. You know, sometimes kids just come up with the craziest things to say, but you just ask them to put their lunch kit in their backpack and they still haven't done it? And you just ignore what they said, right? And you're like, "Go put your lunch kit in your backpack," right? Well, God moves past what Gideon says and commands, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I am sending you." See, church, I believe in the bottom of my heart that there's not a soul in the room that doesn't need to hear this right now. God says, "I am sending you." I don't know all of you. And for those of you that I do know, I don't know what God's calling you to. You see, I have ideas, I have passions, I can see big needs in our church and in our community and around the world, but my voice is nothing compared to the voice of God. What is God calling you to? See, I hope I'm not the only one that's passionate about hearing what God's calling us to. Who's with me? Yeah, who's with me? So when God says to Gideon, "I'm sending you," Gideon replies, "Pardon me? how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family. Gideon's basically saying he's the biggest loser in the midst of a bunch of losers. He doesn't feel like very much. Is it possible that you feel like a loser? Or maybe you felt like a loser? Do you feel like there's nothing, or at least very little, that God can use you for? Be honest with yourself here and now. Have you ever considered being used by God? Let me tell you this. You're a hero. Yes, you, our church, all of you. You don't have to be heroic. You don't even have to have done anything heroic. I'm telling you this because it's within you. It's within us. Turn to your neighbor and tell them you're a hero. If anyone's sitting on their own, I'm so sorry. You really are a hero. When God calls you to do something, go. If God's called you a long time ago, it's not too late. Go in the strength you have. You might be thinking, Pastor Daniel, I don't have a lot of strength. I don't have the same kind of passion you have. Daniel, you don't know me. You don't understand what's happened to me. You're not me. To which, let me remind you who you really are. You are designed by God. You are called by God. You are sent by God. Do you even know what you're capable of? Do you even know the life you're capable of leading if you would let go and let God? Does that make sense? You see, it doesn't matter if you don't have the strength. That's kind of the point. It's not the strength you have, but it's the strength you're going to have. You see, God can and will put strength in you. God can put strength in you today. Who believes that? Gideon literally was stuck in a hiding place due to fear, just threshing the wheat. Are you stuck? Are you afraid? Has fear crippled you? Are you blinded? Gideon was spoken truth when he was in this state by God. Let me tell you, the truth of God will strip away fear. Gideon, you're a hero. You're courageous. You're going to deliver a nation. You're going to save your people. You're going to make a difference. And when you fight thousands, you will defeat them because I am with you. And when I am with you, then who can stand against you? Now, I won't read the rest of Gideon's story. You can do that later. It's like a chapter and a half before the big battle happens, and there's a little bit more after. But basically, Gideon has little faith, so he decides to test God. It's not a good strategy, by the way. See, God goes through on every test, though. And then God blows Gideon out of the water by winning the battle in the most amazing and incredible and unimaginable way possible. Gideon had to do like nothing. God did all the work, and it was beautiful. God did it all. Now, some of you, maybe you don't feel like a man of God, or maybe you don't feel like a woman of God. Some of you don't feel like you've got courage. You don't feel like you're making it. You feel like you're drowning. Maybe you feel like you're drowning in fear, drowning in depression, drowning in worry, drowning in anxiety, drowning in religion, maybe drowning in inadequacy. Maybe you're drowning in something else, and you're like, Daniel, no, 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 this is not for me. No, not for me. Let me tell you this. You may not believe in yourself, but God does. You may not believe in yourself, but God does, and so do I. And so do a ton of people in this room. You're a hero. You're courageous. God will be with you wherever you go. And if God is with you, then nothing can stand against you. You may feel like you're not qualified, and guess what? You probably are not qualified. Because humanity has a measurement for qualification that's limited and blind to the power of God. Do you hear that? Humanity has a measurement for qualification that's limited and blind to the power of God. Remember the same God who spoke the universe into existence? He made you. He's designed you. He's called you, and he wants to send you. Listen to this. There it is. Whatever God calls you to, he will see you through. Whatever God calls you to, he will see it through. Turn to your neighbor and give them a dose of truth. Whatever God calls you to, he'll see you through. CLF, it's about time we stepped up to the plate. And I say we because we're a church. We're a family. See, the bases are loaded. And I want to give you a picture here today that might give you ideas. Hopefully ideas from God. We're changing gears here a bit. You see, in this past, we call it ministry season, I guess, like fall 2017 to spring 2018, like last September through, I don't know, April or June. In that ministry season, on each Sunday, we had an average of, get this, 51 children come to our church and go to Sunday school. Not even every child went to Sunday school. Some prefer to stay in the main service. 50 plus kids every Sunday. Now, on Tuesday nights, we had another average of 50 kids go to our Royal Rangers and Girls Ministries program. That's the average. Some weeks we had up to 65. On Thursday nights, we had an average of 23 junior high students attend our middle school program. On Wednesday nights, we had an average of 20 senior youth attend our high school youth program. Now, understanding there's an overlap between Tuesday nights and Sunday morning with kids of about 30 kids, that leaves 110 kids on average, kids and youth, attending our weekly programs from preschool all the way to high school each week. It's pretty cool. See, actually, in this past ministry season, based on just like a one-time attendance, all the way down to our preschool, all the way up to senior high, we had 275 children and youth come to our church, or one of our church programs at least once. 275. You see, aside from junior youth, though, it's one program, we need leaders in all of the programs. Nursery will be starting up this fall. Our preschool Sunday school classroom, our kindergarten to grade 2 Sunday school classroom, our grade 3 to grade 5 Sunday school classroom. By the way, that grade 3 to grade 5 Sunday school class had about like 22 kids on average last year. We're also going to be starting up a middle school Sunday school class soon. We have Prim's Girls Ministries on Tuesday nights, Stars Girls Ministries, Ranger Kids, Discovery Rangers, Junior Youth, Senior Youth. That's 9 programs where 8 of them are in need of leaders. I'm going to call the worship team forward, if you guys don't mind. See, the message I'm speaking today is actually in light of our need for leaders in children's and youth ministries at CLF. You see, this is our future. We don't really want to miss on investing in their lives. I honestly believe in the bottom of my heart that we can change the world starting in our nursery. Do you believe that? I honestly believe we can change the world starting with our nursery. See, what you pour into another's life could very well change their life forever. And if you change just one life, you can change the world. And I understand that full well that some of us do not prefer to work with kids or youth in that kind of an environment, and that's okay. But I'm convinced God is whispering into some of your ears to get involved. And so I'm encouraging you to listen. See, of course there's things in our church, in our community, and likely beyond my imagination that God may be calling you to. Let today be the day where we're willing to take a risk, where we're willing to be obedient to God, the God who's designed us, who's called us, and who desires to send us. Are you willing to step up to the plate? Because if you've looked around, maybe look around next week before we dismiss the kids. If you look around, you'll notice the bases are loaded. Will you step up to the plate? Now, you may remember the question I asked you at the beginning of today's message, are you spiritually sick? Because if you are spiritually sick, it will be extremely hard to listen and to act on that calling from God. And I don't say this to shame anyone. I actually believe God wants to heal you. I believe that God wants to send you. I believe that God wants to set you free. See, when you seek God, your problems will minimize rather than intensify, and your perspective will change for better and not for worse. Your perspective will move from inward thinking to outward thinking, allowing you to be able to see clearly what God's purpose for your life really is. And when you know the call that God has placed in your life, then you can step out and be sent by God. See, once you received healing, then you can go. Now, for some of you, fear or worry or anxiety are obstacles in your spiritual life. And if you're like, Daniel, yes, they are. They're huge. But Danny, you also don't understand. The truth is, I very likely don't understand, but I do know what it's like to be crippled by fear. I do know what it's like to worry. I do know what it's like to doubt. Anyone else know what that feels like? It hurts. But I also know what it's like to have them stripped away by a God who is powerful and loves to heal his children. A God who loves to send his children on a mission. And we're going to worship together here and now. But if you need to get right with God this morning, please do. If you need to give your life to God, please come talk to me, or maybe Pastor John. Maybe you've got a friend in here that you know will lead you to Jesus. If you need to walk over to the chapel through those doors right there and you need to put your knees on the carpet and pray, you can start walking. If you need to come to the front of the church, we call this area here the altar. And you need to praise God. You need to ask God for help. You need to just pour your burdens out on God. You need to say, shake off your fear. Shake off your worry. Come do that. That's what this place is designed for. If you need to be prayed for, you can come talk to me. I'll be up here. Or maybe you know somebody here that will pray for you. You know that they love you. They know that you care for you. Seek prayer. Seek help. If you've been called and you're terrified, or you don't know what to do, use this time to give it all to God in whatever way that you need to do. And if you feel like God's speaking to you this morning, take as long as you need to listen to what God has to say. See, CLF, we're on a mission. We're on a mission together. Where's God sending you? Will you go? Will you go? You guys can stand up. Let's worship together. Thanks, Bill.